أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد والثناء لرب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا بالقاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي أما بعد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كان الناس أمة واحدة صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
In the Holy Quran, Allah states that mankind was a single ummah, a single nation. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ. Then Allah, He appointed prophets and messengers, mubashirin wa mundirin, to warn the people, to give them the good news, to let them know about their deeds, to give them guidance, to guide them in the straight path. What I want to talk about today is Islamic unity and Islamic culture. It's obvious, and we do all know that man has a unique or common origin in being from Adam and Hawa, from Adam and Eve, and there are differences amongst people today based on their locations and where they live, due to different customs for various reasons, different traditions that have come about, different languages. And these are different ways that people have their different identities. And it's mentioned in the Quran about these differences in our cultures and languages and such. And this is a good thing and a positive thing. We need to put focus on what role does this have when it comes to Islam and Islamic societies. There was a debate that was being held amongst a group of Muslims in a gathering. One of them asked a question about the system of some non-Muslims, and in particular amongst the Jews in this country. He said, they have a model that's so successful. He said, they support each other. They financially support each other, buy from each other's businesses. If something happens to one, they morally support one another. They help each other in various ways. And they are very unified on things that they are against, they stand against it together, be that right or wrong. On things that they are for, they stand for it together. They promote it. They are active in media, on the internet, social media, news, newspapers, magazines, everywhere that you can imagine. He said they must have a working system. When you see someone doing something that's working, then why not do the same thing? Why can't Muslims be that successful? So some interesting points came out of this discussion, and you can think to yourself why, at least in this country, why isn't it the same formula? Or Muslims, we have the perfect religion. Our religion does not have any flaws. If it's the perfect religion, and it's a model for all of humanity, why is it that we cannot find that it is Muslims especially those followers of the Ahlul Bayt, are especially united when it comes to this matter? It is a good question to think about. So then some things we have to take into consideration. Now again, and I always mention that unfortunate it is that Islam and Muslim are not synonymous. That unfortunately, where we have Islam or what Islam says to do in theory is not always what Muslims are doing in practice. And sometimes this leads people to get an improper understanding of Islam when we have someone who's Muslim who doesn't do things that Islam says. Or communities that don't do things that Islam says or encourage the most Islamic way. You even find sometimes people when they're non-Muslims, when they know multiple Muslims and one may be practicing and one's not, they're always curious. Well, it's Ramadan, how come you're fasting and so-and-so is not fasting? How come you wear hijab? I know someone else who does not wear hijab. And these kind of contradictions confuse people who are not Muslim because they're looking for that standard. They hold Muslims to a higher standard. If we look at Christians and they're not doing what Christianity says, nobody thinks twice about that. Well, Muslims are held to a higher standard as being a people who are devout and faithful. So when they are doing something that is not in accordance with Islam, it brings people to question. And that is where our downfall often is. If there is a downfall, it's in the area when we're not doing exactly or the way that Islam suggests. So what we find in these type of communities, you can find even the most basic things like financially supporting each other. You know, they have lists that they provide to in Jewish communities of Jewish businesses. And in these businesses, they promote that you go and you shop and you support from this business. If it's a deli, if it's a store, if whatever kind of business it is, they support each other. If this money is going to support, especially the pro-Israel Jews, they're they put a lot of emphasis on this issue. But you look at Muslims, do we put emphasis on supporting Muslim businesses? A Muslim will say, well, Walmart is cheaper. I have to go 10 miles across the city to go shop at this halal place. I can just go here and save a few cents. It's not that much of an importance. It hasn't become part of our culture to see that this is a necessity for Islam and for Muslims to be united. This is just one aspect. What other areas are there that are lacking? As I mentioned, there's a tremendous cultural diversity, especially amongst Muslims. And that cultural diversity also makes it for a different platform than what we see when we look at those who consider themselves the Jews. What is different? Well, when those who consider themselves the Jews, sometimes, a lot of times, nationality-wise, it's being Jewish is almost synonymous with being a part of the religion. Where in Islam, a person who is a Muslim may be of whatever background he may be, yet his race or his background are different from his religious beliefs. So these are two separate things. So what we have amongst Muslims, we have a wider range of cultures, a wider range of diversity. So when this debate was happening in the discussion, this became evident that one of the reasons, and it can be, some people looked at it as a negative, well, there's different diversity, but that's not a negative in itself. Allah says that He created you diversely. What becomes an issue is when diversity leads us to create little bubbles and isolate ourselves from other Muslims, from other followers of the Ahlul Bayt, from even other people who have exactly the same ideology and on the exact same line of thought that we are. We still may isolate ourselves due to this reason, and this is where the dangers lie in. Rest assured, I can tell you with utter confidence that there's nothing that the enemies of Islam enjoy more than to see the Shias to be disunited. They thrive on this. You have to consider that Islam is a religion in this day and age that's growing like wildfire. You cannot stop it. If you're an enemy of Islam, you think like your enemies. Put yourself in the mind of your enemies. You see this as a religion. No matter what you do, you can't stop it from growing. Every day people turn to Islam. You do negative propaganda about this religion, yet people are still becoming Muslim. So many troops in Iraq said they became Muslim there. Hundreds. This is going against everything that they are hoping for, those people, the enemies of Islam. So if you realize that something is growing, you cannot stop it, what do? You say, I must contain it. Let me find a way to keep it in status quo. Let me find a way to contain it. I can't stop people from becoming Muslims, but let me find a way to keep these Muslims in such a way, situated, where they don't become a unified, powerful voice. Because that is what's most dangerous. We find that today, when we refer to the Shia centers throughout the United States, they're always being referred to, when someone asks, Brother, what center do you go to? Oh, I go to the Iranian center. What center do you go to? I go to the Pakistani center. What center do you go? I go to the Lebanese center. And this is the way that people are defining their places, and these are, should be places of Imam Mahdi ajallallahu farajhu al-sharif. This is why the Kaaba is Baytullah. It's not Baytul Arab. Everyone is welcome there. Even if some custodians don't think so. So in Islam, we do not have any kind of these barriers. In reality, again, in theory, we don't have these barriers. And the blueprint that the Quran and the Prophet has laid for us, we don't have these issues, but in reality there are. And this is something that should be addressed, and we should find ways to better ourselves as a community. Where a center is referred to as just being a center, that's whatever name that that center has, and whatever names of the Ahlul Bayt that it's referred to, i.e. Zainabiyya Center. This should be the way that we recognize, and people should not put a stigma or attach only that this belongs to only a particular ethnicity. This is not anything that has to do with Islam, of course. So here we have this issue that exists, but what should we done? How should we resolve this? But before I get to that, I want to mention that one time I heard this from a someone who was a FBI agent themselves. They said this with their own mouth. They said, we send people into your centers to keep an eye on you. We send people to your centers to keep watch. So this is a reality. And when something like this is happening, you have to realize that when the enemies of Islam realize how powerful the love of the Ahlul Bayt is, combine that with unity, what could possibly happen? That's a revolution. No one, they don't want to see that. So there is a conscious effort. There is an intensive conscious effort to make sure that the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, their centers, remain in a way that people refer to them as just being a cultural center and not an Islamic center. There is a conscious effort for that. We have to be very mindful that we don't allow anyone to set such traps for us. We follow the pure religion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we have in Karbala is so beautiful, the way Hazrat Zainab said that she saw nothing but beauty. Look at the beauty of the companions of Imam Hussein, and that they came from, many of them from different backgrounds. Some of them were even Kufans, but not like those Kufans who deserted the Imams. Some of them were from Basra, some of them were from Christian tribes. Joan was African. Some of them were from all different, some of them were Turkish. They had different backgrounds, but that didn't make any difference in the eyes of the Imam. They had a common goal and a common cause that they were fighting for. And one of the aspects of Shia Islam which makes us very unique is our culture of Aza and our culture of mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And if you look at obviously the various cultures that there are throughout the world, even in the mourning we can see there's different methods in how people mourn. Sometimes people, they stand in circles, some stand in lines when they're mourning and they're doing matam. All different ways that this love of the Ahlul Bayt has manifested. And this is also a beauty. The cultural differences are a beauty, but at the same time, they can be detrimental if they lead to division. One of the areas that in general we need to improve at our Shia centers throughout the United States is in making this culture of Aza and mourning a part of this culture in this country. Now, we have to think, I've heard sometimes when people talk about this issue, and they say, you know, English is not that type of language. It doesn't have that poetic beauty. And I have to agree that that's very much true. That's my mother tongue, and I have to agree. It very much lacks, it doesn't do the poetic justice in one, if we look at it from one perspective. That's true. At the same time, we have to consider that this is a language that was created for capitalism and business, and the way that it's used, especially in this country, obviously it's very different. How often have you ever heard a politician give a speech and throw in one line of poetry? Never. It's not even common. So in this area, it's an area that is undeveloped. This doesn't mean that it does not have the potential. It's just an area that needs to be worked on. We have to think that after the event of Karbala, after this event happened, we see many different traditions about poetry, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He asks one of his companions to recite poetry in his presence. It says that he wept so much when he recited this poetry. And he told them that this person has such a great ajr of Jannah, and that all the angels were crying when he recited this poetry about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So this tradition continued of poetry, of marthiya. This condition continue, this tradition continued throughout history, and the imams always encouraged this. What we have today in Urdu and in Farsi and even in Arabic, in Turkish, in these so to speak Islamic languages, we have a well-cultivated culture where the poetry and the matam and the nohas that are being recited, they're so eloquent and they're on such a high level. But there's a reason for that. We have to consider that at one time, no one had yet recited any poetry about Imam Hussein in Urdu. At one time, no one said any musibat, even in Farsi. These were things that happened over the course of time. So what happened after the first person and the second person, and it became a part of that culture, then it became something extremely beautiful to what we see today. The necessity for this message of Imam Hussein to continue to be spread, it's necessary that this become a part of this culture here in America. So we have to encourage that English nohas have to happen. We have to encourage the youth to participate, to write poetry. It took someone with the love of the Ahlul Bayt to write poetry, and for years people are reciting that. Isn't that true? We are getting these books of poetries and nohas and marthiyas about, of qasidas about Karbala. And people will recite these for centuries until the end of time. Because the beauty, once is there, once it becomes cultivated, it becomes like a beautiful flower, then it will remain that and it can be continued as such. The beginning process is just that, it's a process. So how is this possible? It becomes necessary to encourage our communities, especially our youth, to take part in this. One community, one of the things that they've done, and it's extremely, really condone and encourage that, as they do contests for their youth. They give them rewards. Write a poem about Imam Hussein. Whatever it is. Create that passion. Make it so that we wonder a lot of times why people are not confident in sharing this culture of Islam with non-Muslims in the schools that they go to. Why our youth are not confident in discussing and sharing the holidays that we commemorate. Well, a lot of that has to do with the tongue and the language to be able to do that. If that's something that I only associate, for example, with Farsi, then how can I give that to someone who's American? How am I going to give that to them? How are they going to be able to appreciate that? Please recite Allah Salaam. Some people, they derive from this the conclusion that, oh, you know what? This means that we should abandon culture. Culture is bad. Culture is terrible. Let's leave everything culture and let's... This is not the solution that we're talking about. We're talking about just finding a way to incorporate into American culture so that this becomes something that continues to spread. It becomes something that the poetry of Imam Hussein is recited in English everywhere as well. People in Colombia, they have to recite their poetry, obviously, in Spanish, right? People in France, they're reciting their poetry in French. It has to be the same way. We have to make this a part of the culture. It says in Surah Rum, it talks about it in verse 22 and 23. It says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف ألسنتكم وألوانكم. that from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His creation of the heavens and the earth, and the differences in the languages and the colors in our languages and covers, there's a sign in that, Allah is saying. So embrace these differences. Let Islam be a part of every culture. There is a serious danger that the enemies of Islam are aware of. They're aware that if the youth of this country, if the Muslim youth, if they make this Islam a part of the American culture, it's going to continue to spread like wildfire. Especially the culture of Azadari and the love of the Ahlul Bayt. They witnessed what the love of the Ahlul Bayt can do. The Islamic Republic of Iran. They witnessed how the love of the Ahlul Bayt can cause a revolution. Who were the people going to the battle? These were young men. Many of them were 16, 17 years old. Young men. You see how Islam became a part of their culture. They were so passionate that just by wearing a Yah Hussein headband, they feel invincible to go to the battlefield. One of the first times that I was in Iran, I was a very small child when my parents went to Iran to study. And this was during the time of the Iran-Iraq war. You could see and look in the sky, I don't remember a lot of details, but what I do remember very vividly is seeing that you could see the airplanes coming and shooting. They would turn off the lights in the city most of the time so that it wouldn't be a target. But one of the things that I remember seeing is people being dressed. They would wear youth, young men, wearing the Basiji clothes, wearing headbands that said, La ilaha illallah, that said, Ya Hussein, and they would be marching in the streets. See how powerful is the love of the Ahlul Bayt. لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَسَاسٍ. Everything has a foundation. This building has a foundation. A constitution has a foundation. It says the foundation of Islam is what? Hubba Ahlul Bayt. If we want to transfer that love of the Ahlul Bayt that we have to our youth and for it to continue, it's necessary to do this practically. We have to give them this information in English. We're seeing more English speeches happening throughout our centers. Alhamdulillah, some people, they realize this. And this opens our doors to anyone to be able to participate and appreciate and to utilize whatever knowledge and information there is. You know, it would be not practical for me to invite someone who does not speak, for example, Japanese, to come and sit through a program that's going to be in all Japanese. Right? Even if they love the Ahlul Bayt with all of their heart, they're going to say, sayonara, I can't deal with them. You know, they're going to get tired at some point. Right? It's just normal. Human person. It's just not something out of the ordinary. But part of the way that we incorporate, and it's a process that takes time, we incorporate one English poem, for example, one English noha. These are steps that we can take practically. We encourage, give the youth, give them whatever it is. I remember Ayatollah Qara'ati, he used to say that when it comes to youth, you bribe them with whatever it takes. He said, bribe them whatever it takes. It's when you want them to get that love of religion, at least in the early stages, till it becomes a custom, and they're used to it. He says, you know, for little kids, like for example, you want them to get to love namaz, every time namaz has to be associated with candy, with toys, with something, till it becomes something that eventually they grow to like, because then they later on they understand it, because their intellect grows. But in the beginning, we have to do whatever steps are necessary in order to encourage. And the same goes for this. It says, in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas, and Allah is speaking to all of people, all of mankind, regardless of gender, irrespective of nationality, of language. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. That I created you from a single male and female, this ummatan wahidatan. That this single male and female, no matter where you are, or what you think, or what you believe, or how you talk, believer or non-believer, you still come from this same origin. You still have that in common. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا. Allah says, we placed you into different tribes and nations. We made you, we gave you these differences. Why? لِتَعَارَفُ. So that you can have an identity. So that you can know one another. You know, if everything looked exactly the same, there would be no difference. One wouldn't know. So these cultures, they create these differences that are can be appreciated. And that one culture brings something beauty, another brings a different beauty, and these need to be appreciated. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَرَفُوا. But at the end of this ayah, Allah is saying that you come from, in the beginning He says you come from a single origin. But then I've made you different. But then He says, who's the best from amongst you? أَكْرَمَكُمْ and the law أَتْقَاكُمْ. So He combines all of that to say that regardless of the differences that you may have, what determines the criterions for superiority and being better in Islam and in Allah's sight is simply the one who has more taqwa. Please recite salawat. Our imams put great effort into breaking down some of the incorrect cultural barriers that existed. You know, sometimes one of the things that's mentioned about the coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the people, they had customs and things that they were doing, they had different traditions. Did the Prophet come to tell them that all of your traditions are bad, not to do any of those? No, the Prophet came to set the Furqan and the criterion. He came and said, if your things that you're doing, your customs and your culture is not a part of this criterion here, then leave it alone. Leave that behind. If it's still in accordance with Islam, mashallah, you can continue it if you like. The Prophet did not come to stop the cultures that existed. He came to empower people by giving them Islamic identity first as their culture. So we have to take this same formula and put it and implement it today. We have to make sure and look and see, are our customs and cultures or whatever it is we do, is that a part of Islam? If it is, then ahsan, continue that. If for any reason it's not or it contradicts, then we have to leave that out to keep our religious activities as pure as possible. There were certain customs where that existed. For example, the people, they were very discriminatory even amongst their own tribes at that time. There was racism even amongst their own tribes at that time. One of the reasons why the prophets and imams would encourage marrying outside of their tribes is to kill this wrong mentality, to eradicate the improper thinking that the people had. People would not marry a woman if she had been divorced or she had been widowed. It wasn't a custom. It wasn't the norm. So the Prophet would do this to show people this is okay, you should do, this is something that is okay to do. This is not something that's bad. People would not marry even outside of their race sometimes, but the imams, we see that they did do this. Having wives from, like the mother of Imam Jawad alayhi salam. that mentions that she was Nubian from an area near Sudan, from Africa, or that the mother of Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. That mentions that she was from Roman descendants. So again, these were things which were not necessarily normal or accepted in the society, but our imams, being perfect examples, came to say, we want to break down these improper thinking. We want to get rid of this. This is not a part of Islam, even if it was a part of the Arab custom. So they came to change this. So when we look as a whole at our customs and culture, we have to make sure that they are in accordance with Islam. Are we doing the same things? We talk about how the Arabs at that time, how they were living in jahiliyyah, ignorance. It was the time of ignorance. Ignorance is not just a time, it's a state of mind. We can still be living in a time of ignorance right now if we're doing the same things that they were doing. If people say, you know what, this person, I hear this a lot, unfortunately. Sometimes youth, they complain, especially people who are amongst the convert community, when they become they're new Muslims, or they're born Muslim, but they come from, they're American. And in most of our Shia community, Americans are the lesser percentage. But they complain a lot of times, I want to get married, but a person I wanted to marry, they were from a different background. And the parents, they didn't allow me, they didn't accept me, just on the strength that this person was Hispanic, they were white, they were African American. This is not something that's obviously a mentality of our imams. We can see that they set a criterion, and they showed us what's acceptable and what's not. So if we're implementing this type of concept, or we have this type of mentality, what does that mean? It means we're living in jahiliyyah. It means that we are living in a time of ignorance, no different from those people who lived in this time of ignorance. It means that the customs that the Prophet and Imams came to set for us did not have enough value for us. Where does our value system stand? What Islam came to bring, what Imam Hussein died for, is upholding the correct value system. That taqwa has value in our eyes and not anything else. Please recite salawat. As Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, that those people who are your brothers are three kinds. And he gives similar advice to Malik Ashtar when he's writing him the letter as a commander of, as he would become the, supposed to be, as he was appointed to be the commander or in charge of Mesr, Egypt. He gave him a long letter giving him details about how to deal with the people. He told him to be lenient to the people. Don't be too hard on them. They make mistakes just like you make mistakes. They are normal people. Some of them are your brothers in faith, or some of them are your brothers in humanity. And then another hadith, he says, your brothers are three kinds. They're your brothers in blood. They're your brothers in religion. Like we refer to each other, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. They're your brothers in that way. Or they're your brothers in creation. And that they're fellow human beings. So some kind of way there is this common ground and this common connection that brings all of us together. We have to strive very hard to make the, to ensure that Islamic culture is prevalent in our centers, in our communities, in our families. That we encourage pure Islamic culture in every aspect of our lives. And that is our foundation for everything, our criterion for what we do. When you think about how it mentions that when Imam Mahdi comes, that there are people. There are people who Imam Baqir says that they considered themselves to be the helpers and supporters of the Imam. There are people who say that we love Imam Mahdi, we are his supporters, if he comes tomorrow, we're right behind him. And he says some of these people will become enemies of the Imam. And he says there are people who are worshipping the sun and the stars, and these people, some of them will join the ranks of the Imam. So some people will be the companions who are not even true believers. And some people are not already true believers. They're just verbal believers. They verbally say Dua al-Faraj. They verbally say they're Muslim. But when it comes to the practice and their actions, they're saying something different. They're saying something different. When it comes to the practice of Aza and Marthiya, one of the things that it mentions about poetry, it says that no one recited a bait, a verse of poetry about the Ahlul Bayt, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them to do that. So don't think that it's difficult, or don't think that you cannot, or our future of the community cannot. It's something that's very possible and must be encouraged. Because it is not going to be just that person, it's going to be that love of the Ahlul Bayt and Allah Himself who gives the inspiration for that poetry to be read, to be written. The poetry about what happens in Karbala is something that when you read it or when you hear it, it brings you to awe. Just thinking about the events that happen, it puts you in a state that it's inspiring to each and every one of us to be our best, to be true Muslims. If Abbas, Abu al-Faz, if he's never deterred on the battlefield, whether he has arms or not, if that's something that doesn't stop him, then what stops me from being a pure Muslim? If not being able to walk does not stop him from trying to be respectful of the haram of Rasulullah, then what makes me any better? And that even in this process, he puts the water, he carries it, he's ready to carry it in his mouth just to be able to say that I fulfilled my promise to the Ahlul Bayt. Then nothing can stop me from fulfilling my promise to Rasulullah. Fulfilling my promise to my father to protect my brother. And the brave youth of Karbala. What can we say of people who are so young in age, but so wise, so brave, that they go to the battlefield to give everything they have? That they're ready to sacrifice their lives only for to be a true believer. Those companions who came so far, and in the night Imam Hussein said, you can leave. You don't have to stay. You don't have to become shaheed tomorrow. If you stay, shahadat is waiting for you. You don't have to stay. You can go take your families and leave. These companions who do and they stay just because they want to be pure believers. What are we? Who are we not to want to be like that? Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله، صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله، صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم في الكربلاء، صلى الله عليك يا سيد الشهداء. Peace be unto you, O Abba Abdullah. Peace be unto you, O Prince of Shuhada. Sallallahu alayka ya Abba Abdullah. Wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي ابن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين يا حسين يا حسين